Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge. Ryan is still out making his way through the lectureships recording. He should be in this afternoon, and look forward to having him back in the studio with us here for Mornings for the Master on Mondays. But today we're going to take our time and look through the book of Acts chapter 2. I hope that you're sticking with our schedule of endeavoring to study through the New Testament in 2016. If you missed any of those days, remember, all you have to do is go to the Listen on Demand section, find Mornings for the Master, and there click on the chapters that you missed, and you can catch back up, and hopefully by the end of the year, you will have completely studied through each chapter of the New Testament for 2016. We don't have a whole lot going on as far as things that are on the bulletin board, as far as lectureships, gospel meetings, and things that have been made aware, that we have been made aware of. But we would like to share with you some information that is coming up, and that is we're getting into the season when camps begin. And so those of you with children who have a desire to be at camp, find a sound place for them to go, I want to share a few with you so that you can get those applications in before it's too late and those sessions begin to fill up. I recommend to you Camp Ida. I've been a part of Camp Ida now for about 15 years. And there's five sessions that you have the choice of going to this year. And all you have to do is go to campida.com. And from the homepage, just find the sessions tab, and you'll be able to see the first session, when it is going to be. And it'll be that first week of June. First full week of June is when that will begin. Let me double-check those dates real quickly. But it's going to be Robert Osborne is the director of that session, and his theme this year is going to be like a tree planted by the river of life. And that will begin on the 5th and run through the 10th of June. That's session one. Session two is directed by Ross Hafner. Now, Ross is the preacher out at Colleyville. And his theme this year is New Testament Heroes, New Testament Heroes. And his session will begin on the 12th, and it'll run through the 17th of June. Our session that I direct will be on the third session, and it'll begin on the 19th, and it's going to run through the 24th, and the theme is Make Me a Servant. J.J. Hendricks has a fourth session, which is a leadership session, and it's going to be the following week, the 26th through the 1st, and then the fifth session is Brian Braswell, and his will run, I think it's going to start the 3rd. It's actually not on here as far as the date, and it is Independence Day in Christ. So I think he's running the 3rd through the 8th, and his theme is Independence Day in Christ. Well, all you have to do is go to the homepage there. You can download the forms, go to the forms section, and you can have the application for your camper and all the needed information. There's questions and answers there. Remember to read the rules, though. Sometimes folks are not sure what to expect when they get there and need to be aware of what is required of them before they show up. So read those rules as well. And if you have any comments or questions needed about that, all you have to do, again, is contact them right there at 903-609-9791 for more information. Also, two good camps going on at the preaching schools as well. The 2016 Foundations there at the Memphis School of Preaching that they've been doing now for some time is a great workshop camp for young men and young ladies. And this year it begins on June the 25th. It'll run through July the 1st. The theme is Here Am I. It's Here Am I to Worship. And it's available for young men and young ladies ages 13 to 19. Here's what it says. It says that, this week they're going to specialize training for young men and young ladies who want to learn more about becoming better servants of God. And during that time, they're going to have separate classes for the boys and separate classes for the girls throughout the day. Young men are going to receive training in areas such as how to, you know, lead singing, presiding over the distribution of the Lord's Supper, public prayer, public reading of scriptures, sermon proclamation, many other things. The ladies are going to receive the training in ladies leading singing in girls' devotionals and Ladies' Day programs such as that. Preparing the Lord's Supper is even baking unleavened bread. They're going to do those things and many other things that they're going to be looking at. But you can get information about foundations by going to msop.org, msop.org. And then over on the left-hand side, you'll see a link for foundations. Click on that link, and it'll pull up a PDF, which will give you the complete flyer information, the what, when, where, and how of it all, what it costs, and what's required, and who the staff will be. So all of that information is there on that PDF flyer for msop.org for the Foundations 2016. Southwest School of Preaching in Austin also offers a camp, and it's actually during the same time period as well this year. And this one you can get information by going to swsbs.edu. And then from the homepage, on the under the More tab, you'll see Servants Academy. So the Southwest Servants Academy is going to be June the 26th through July the 1st. It is a free enrollment. They're going to be given their complimentary textbooks and supplies. It says they're going to be looking at Christian evidences and apologetics, preaching and sermon crafting, song leading, Bible text study, personal evangelism, and daily chapel with the Southwest students. Southwest Servants Academy, a work of the Southwest School of Bible Studies, is a week-long camp intended to help young Christians grow in the faith and ability to serve in the Lord's church. Students will attend courses taught by the Southwest faculty and the Christian Women's Studies instructors. And so it is available for young men and young women ages 15 to 18 who have completed 9th through 12th grade. Now, it's limited on the space available. They're going to have limited to 20 young men and 20 young ladies, so you need to get those applications in early. But if you'll go to that link that I told you about, swsbs.edu, go to the More section, click on the Servant Academy, and from there, at the very bottom there, the very last thing is a download file. You can download the PDF application and get that mailed in. Those are two great camps, servant camps for your children, your young folks to participate in. One down in Austin, the other in Memphis, and they would be greatly benefited by being able to go to those. But that's basically what we have on our calendar this morning. We don't have, like I said, we don't have any gospel meetings or lectureships. If you're aware of those and we didn't get a flyer, we didn't get that emailed to us, why don't you shoot us an email? mornings@tgrn.org. We'll do our best to get that information out in a timely manner so that folks will be aware of it. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2 in just a moment, but before we do, we're going to take one quick break. So get your Bibles, your notepads handy, and we will begin in just a moment. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus. Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, I'm your host, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for being with us today. We are in that exciting chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, oftentimes referred to as the hub of the Bible. And that is because of everything points to this event in time. Up to now, it's been pointing forward to this event that would transpire in Acts chapter 2. Later, everything's pointing back towards it. And so it's sort of the hub that is there in the center, because this which happens this very day, this establishment of the kingdom, was prophesied from so long ago, had been spoken of by the prophets, been spoken of by Jesus. It was God's intended plan. Was not a plan B, because God's original plan was thwarted. Nothing like that. It was something that was prophesied. And then afterwards, we see that the kingdom is spoken of as already being established. It's already here, pointing back to the events in Acts chapter 2. So we're going to look at this morning. Hope that you have your Bibles handy. And we will begin our study in Acts chapter 2. Now, let's start with seeing the setting that takes place here on that day. It begins there in the very beginning, setting it for us. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, where we find ourselves is that day of Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus. This is remember the day of Pentecost is one of the pilgrimage feasts that the Jews would keep. They had already been there for the Passover, and now we have that 50th day, that day that follows is this Passover. That's what it means. Pentecost, it means 50th, and it is that feast that we can read about 50 days after the Passover in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to 21. It wasn't just any day of Pentecost, though. It is the day of Pentecost, the immediate one following the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we see that that was there, but then the very next verse continues with this setting, and it lets us know what then happens. And with it, we see, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see here what was going on. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon them, has come to them as Jesus had promised. Remember in Acts chapter 1, as we noted his ascension there in Acts chapter 1, he tells them before he leaves in verses 4 and 5, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he told them to wait in Jerusalem. That's exactly what they're doing. They are there. He says as well, which you have heard from me. Remember at the end of the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, verses 49, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. He had also told them in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 9, that there were some, remember, that would see the power, see the kingdom come with power. And so this is that day that Jesus spoke about. It was the day of Pentecost following the resurrection. It is the day that they have now been endued with power from on high. They have, as he told them, the Holy Spirit that they were baptized with, and it wasn't many days from now. That's what he told them in chapter 1. So we're about 10 days, a week or so after that. And now this accompanying comes. And it comes if you notice, with visual signs and audible sounds. In verse 2, it says that the sound from heaven was as a rushing mighty wind that filled the whole house. In verse 3, it was visual. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and they sat upon each one of them. And so it was audible and it was visible, and it enabled them to speak in foreign languages unstudied of the men. Now notice this as well, because this is, some people, you know, want to talk about speaking in tongues, that it's some unknown utterance, this babblings that are going on. But let the Bible define the term. And notice what it says. It says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, that's what it says that they were doing. But now let's let the Bible define those terms and tell us what was being observed. Now, let's notice beginning in verse number 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, remember, we have this day of Pentecost, this pilgrimage feast that the Jews would keep. Many Jews would come great distances to observe this feast. And so there were many devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, what sound? Well, what we were just speaking of, as this Holy Spirit filled them and they began to speak with other tongues. And it says, when they heard this sound, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Why? Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Remember, at times, the apostles, their Galilean lineage, would make it the fact that they were unlearned men. They were individuals. They even had a certain dialect for, remember Peter, as he denied Jesus that day, as he warmed himself by the fire, she says, your speech betrays you. And so these people are marveling and saying, look, are not these all Galileans? But here the Bible defines the terms of what was happening there with speaking in tongues. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? In which we were born. And so what were they doing? But they were speaking a language unlearned to them. They were able to speak these languages, and the people heard those languages. And that's exactly what this speaking in tongues meant, because now it continues on to list off groups of individuals who were there that day. There were the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. There is absolutely no doubt what the apostles were doing that day. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to communicate the message of the wonderful works of God into the language of the hearer. We see that again, over and again throughout this. This is the reaction. How is it that we hear each one in their own language where we were born? How is it that the fact that we hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God? This is exactly what's going on. Now, when this event happened, the reaction was something of difference. There were different reactions that would take place of what this actually meant. Some were amazed and some were perplexed, while others made a mockery of it. Look at verses 12 and 13. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, whatever could this mean? And others, mocking, said, they are full of new wine. So some were amazed. They wanted to know, what is the meaning of this? Others really just mocked it and said, oh, these guys are just drunk. That's all that it is. But let's notice what the scripture reveals, because Peter now is going to give an explanation of the events that unfolded that day. Notice in verses 14 and 15, he says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. They said, wait a minute. This is not what you're thinking. These men, I want you to listen to me. All of you, hearken to the words that I'm saying. These men are not drunk. This makes absolutely no sense what your accusation would be, seeing it is so early in the morning this day. And he begins to speak to them about this. Now, he then, though, tells them exactly what this means. And if we look, we would see in the book of Joel, in Joel chapter 2, verses 28-32, he is about to say this is exactly that. He says, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. See, the Bible can be its own best commentary. When we want to know what the Bible verses mean at times, you know what? Sometimes the Bible tells us exactly what it means. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28-32, Joel says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, and blood and fire and pillar of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now that's what Joel said so long ago. Now Peter, inspired that day, tells us exactly what Joel was speaking of, because he says in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservant and on my maidservant I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of that great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, what was happening? What were they observing? But they were observing a fulfillment of God's prophecy. And they would see it even there that day. Now, he continues. He doesn't stop there with this explanation of Joel, but he also points out, as he begins to preach that day, that changes from this setting to the sermon, and now the sermon, as he begins to preach, notice what happens there in verses 22 and following. Now, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. He begins right here, preaching Jesus. As we go through to continue our study in the book of Acts, as the Lord wills, we're going to note some things, and that is the preaching of Jesus. He preaches Jesus, and people with good and honest hearts are going to make necessary changes. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, Philip is going to be have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to a man that we call an Ethiopian eunuch. And in Acts 8:35, it says, he began at that scripture, Isaiah 53, and he preached Jesus to him. And it is exactly this message that is going to be preached here in this first recorded gospel sermon. The sermon will revolve around the one who can save them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. He is attesting to the fact of the general knowledge of the people of Jesus. There was the fact that Jesus did many wonderful works in the midst of them. And they understood this because, remember in John chapter 3, as we studied through it, that Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and he tells Jesus that they are fully aware that the things that he is doing indicate that he must be a teacher from God. John 3 and verse 2. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And so Jesus did many signs and many wonderful works. Remember also in the book of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe, and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. Or even as that book would end in John 21 in verse 25. And there also are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And so there were many wonders and signs and miracles that God worked through Jesus that he did in the midst of all of these people. And Peter says, you folks know this. Now him, he says, verse 23, him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death. Again, yes, they took by lawless hands, they crucified, they put to death. Now, he's pointing to the Jews and saying, you crucified him. And they did by the hands of the Romans. But Christ's death was the result of determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It wasn't an accident. Isaiah 53 points this out. Psalm 22 reminds us that these events are going to happen. It was part of God's plan. It was the only way for God, in his infinite mercy and grace, to save a sinful man. A just God required a sacrifice. And Jesus willingly offered himself. They didn't take him. They didn't overthrow him. If you remember again from our study in the book of John, as that great band came out there that day, they came with an army against one man, and that one man walked up to them and basically gave himself over, surrendered himself. But he says, you people did not thwart God's plan. But God already knew this. It was determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. So, then what does he say? You put him to death. And here's the thrust of the message that we're going to hear over and over in the book of Acts. Y'all killed him, and God raised him. Because, he says, you crucified and put to death whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And yes, y'all, And that's exactly what he says. Y'all killed him, but God raised him. And he raised him from the dead. Now, as he's bringing this point about, he says it was not possible that he should be held by it. And why? In verse 25. He's going to now use the words of David. And as he uses these words of David in verse 25, he says, "For David says," he's going to appeal to their beloved king, beloved David, that they would heed, give so much heeding to, and they're going to listen to that. And so he uses even the words of David for them. He says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he was at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full in the joy of your presence." So here Peter quotes from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, basically verses 8 through 11 that he's referring back to. And he gives us then an inspired commentary on what that psalm means, because he says concerning him and pointing to. But now notice, as Peter tells us what this psalm means, he says, "Men and brethren," verse 29, "let me speak freely to you that the patriarch David is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us until this day." And so he says, okay, he wasn't going to allow his Holy One to see corruption. He wasn't going to allow him to remain in such a state and his body to be in such a state. But here he's saying that he is dead and buried and his tomb is with us. Basically, I can go over and show you his bones. So how could he be speaking of himself? But he then tells him, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruits of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he being a prophet, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So again, just as he did with Joel, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He's not drunk. And this is that which was spoken of by the prophet David. He wasn't talking about himself, but he was speaking about the resurrection. And so he tells us Psalm 16, 8 through 11 is talking about the resurrection, because God did not allow him to see corruption. But he raised him then from the dead. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. They are witnesses to the resurrection. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter about the resurrection, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I have preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Reminding us, as Peter did that day, that it was a fulfillment of Scripture for Jesus to die, and that he buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is what Peter's doing right here. He was killed according to the Scriptures. He died and buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. David was speaking of the resurrection. And then he says that we are witnesses, of which we are witnesses. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. "For he was seen of Cephas, and then the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Of the greater part remain unto this day, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, as also born out of due time. And so Paul says, there were great number, there were many witnesses to the resurrection. And that is what Peter is now bringing to the forefront of these people's mind. Joel had prophesied of this day. David had spoken of the resurrection. And we are witnesses that God raised him up from the dead. Therefore, verse number 33 now. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Now, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, but this is that which was promised by Jesus. And he now, being at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, poured out that which you now see. They are witnesses to the very fact of Jesus and his resurrection. They're seeing the evidence of it. For David, verse 34, did not ascend into the heavens, but says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He says, okay, David spoke and said these words, verse number 34 and 35. So he, again, Peter is now pointing back to another psalm, and Psalm 110, verse 1, where he says, there he refers to him as my Lord. And the Jews recognized this psalm, something about it of being messianic. And so here it is fulfilled, until I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus is the one who has preeminence over all things. He put all things under his feet, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. But therefore, now, he's beginning to wrap things up and really drive this point home. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He drives the point home. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. He is the Lord. He is the ruler. He is the one who has all authority, Matthew 28, verse 18. He is the Christ, the anointed one, prophesied in scriptures. It is the fact that they can know assuredly, they can understand it and know the fact and believe firmly, they can know assuredly that this is true. And then They interrupted this sermon. Now when they heard this, they were cut in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do about this? And so Peter tells them what to do about it. Listen to this response of a good and honest heart. We see later in Acts chapter 7, basically this exact same sermon preached by Stephen. And they were cut in their hearts there as well. But these individuals were not as good-hearted and wanted to know what they could do, but instead they rebelled. But here, a good-hearted individual, when the word pricks their heart, when it convicts them of their sin, they want to know what they can do to remedy it. Well, Peter tells them what to do. He tells them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He tells them to repent. He didn't have to tell them already to hear and believe. Why? Because they have heard the message. That's exactly what they've been listening to all this time. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. This is what Joel said. Joel said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without the preacher, without a proclaimer? And then we get to verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And these people heard this message. And they believed the message. They believed that Jesus was the Christ. Let the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. They believed this message that they heard. And now they want to know, what can we do? He says, okay, here's still something left you must do. There's something more than just believing in Jesus. There is the part about obeying Jesus. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Repentance, that change of heart that leads to a change of action. Repentance that is required, Acts 17 and verse 30, the times of ignorance God winks at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is what they're told to do, change, put away that lifestyle, but then be baptized. And he tells them a reason, being baptized for the remission of sins. For. You see, when we look at that word for that is found there in Acts 2 and verse 38. It is the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 26. When we look at this word for, it is the word ace, if we transliterate it into English letters, E-I-S. And it means the idea of to or into, for. Now, some would want us to believe that it means because of. In other words, that Peter says, repent and be baptized. Let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins, but because of the remission of sins. That your sins have already, because your sins have already been pardoned, already been forgiven, now, since you've been saved, now you need to be baptized. But that is far into the scripture. Now, let's take that same reasoning, if we're going to use it in Acts chapter 2, and say that it means repent and be baptized because your sins have already been forgiven, then let's go to Matthew chapter 26, and we have to do the same thing there. Because Jesus uses these words in Matthew 26 and verse number 28, and he says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, if it is the case that it is because they've already been forgiven, we're saying that Jesus is saying that his blood is going to be shed because man's sins have already been forgiven. But without the shedding of his blood, there could be no forgiveness. So it wasn't the fact that they were forgiven before Jesus' blood was shed, nor are we forgiven before we come in contact with that blood when we're baptized into his death. Romans chapter 6, 3 through 4. A baptism that we're going to notice when we get to Acts chapter 22. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was asked, why are you tarrying? Arise. Now listen to these words. They're words that we see right here in the book of Acts chapter 2. And why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How did they do it? When they obeyed his will. and they were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. He tells them this, and they then heed his warning. Because, continue now, he tells them, then Peter, verse 39, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he calls us all through the gospel. And with many other words, he testified and exhorting them, saying, save yourselves from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as everyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, with breaking of bread, and from house to house, they did eat their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He added to the church what? Those who were being saved. What were they doing? Verse 41, they gladly received the word and they were baptized, and they were added to them. And what were they baptized for? Verse 38, for the remission of sins. And so we see what these individuals did. They obeyed the gospel. And when they obeyed the gospel, there was a change of lifestyle. These individuals are there, and they're in great fellowship, and they continue in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine and Christ's doctrine, one and the same. But let's notice just a few observations about that day. About Peter's sermon. Peter's sermon focused on the Word. That was his focus. Not on the signs and the wonders. His explanation of that miraculous was a quotation from Joel. He explained the miracles as a direct attention of Jesus. So he focuses there. His theme is the resurrection. His theme is Jesus. And his objective is seen in verse 36. Let the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus, whom you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. He wanted them to understand that he was the Lord and Messiah. And the people's reaction, a good and honest heart, pricked, convicted by the word of God. The power is in the word, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Their question, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Jesus said, Mark 16 and 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The reason for their baptism? For the remission of sins. And what happened afterwards? The Lord added them to the church. I wonder if you asked people that day, you walked up to those 3,000 souls, and you asked them, what church were you added to? I wonder what they would say. I mean, would they? Could they? You say, what denomination were you added to? Were you added to the Methodist? Were you added to the Lutheran? What were you added to the Catholic? What were you added to? And they would look at you dumbfounded. Now, what are you talking about? I've never heard of these things. What were they added to? They were added to the kingdom of God. They were added to the body of Christ. They were added to the church of Christ. That's what they were added to. They were added to the one church, the only one that you read about in the Bible, the Lord's church. That's what our plea is for all men to do. Give up the man-made religion and go all the way back to Acts chapter 2. If we do what they did, we'll be what they are. Christians. Without a hyphenation. Without a man's name. The only name that matters. The only name that can save. Jesus the Christ. Well, that's Acts chapter 2, folks. And we are out of time, but you're going to have opportunities throughout the day to continue listening to the Gospel Radio Network. In just a moment, Morning Point will be coming on with Denver Horton, followed by the Good News Today with Jim Dearman. The Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine, Rick Popejoy, kicks off at 11:30, followed by, there at 12:30, Kyle Butt and Apologetics Press program is live call in as well. Don't forget those listening opportunities throughout the day, but we invite you back each morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time from here live in Mount Vernon, Texas, for Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.